three different stories. The first story we've been walking through is Genesis 16, 2-4. And Sarai said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. May it be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. We now move on to another story where Hagar has an interaction with God. This is Genesis 16, 13 through 16. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are Elroy." For she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And we move on further to when the Israelites were in the desert. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. Thank you, Lord."
So I'm listening going, this is not right. It's supposed to be Exodus 16. See, it's not your fault, Gail. Thank you. So I'm going to read Exodus 2 to 16, 2 to 4. Not that all scripture is worth reading, okay? The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not." And then in verses 13 and 16, "In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a large layer of dew around the camp. When the surface of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of your needs, an omer to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.'" And then Numbers 4 to 6 that was read. Oh, this will make a little more sense. As we begin, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, sorry for that little mistake, but we thank you for your word. And as we look into these passages this morning, Lord, I thank you for Jacob Armstrong for coming up with this sermon series. And Lord, I ask that you would bless his words, that you would bless my words, that these words would be your words for us today. Would you open our hearts that we would be receptive to the message that you want to pour into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We started our study of the God story in the right place, in the beginning. And as we looked at Genesis in the beginning, we saw how the author and the main character is God. And I noted as we began this series that throughout we will observe various threads. Threads are a connection that occurs throughout a story. They link story elements. Okay, I'm getting some feedback here. It's distracting for me, so probably distracting for you, right? Are we good? Or do I need to use this? Use this, okay. What a start, huh? It's all good. So threads are a connection that we see throughout a story. The first thread that we observed in looking at this God story is that God speaks because God desires relationship. We saw that God is a very personal God, initiating a relationship with those he created. Then last week, Grant shared about Abraham and Sarah and the dream that God gave Abraham that he would become the father of a great nation. We saw how at times we need to suspend our disbelief and how we need to trust. Thus, the second thread that we noted is if God makes a promise, God keeps it. Today, before we continue on in our story, let me fill you in with a few details. As a story unfolds, you will often find, sequence of events. If you go to a movie, you'll see a sequence of a variety of clips that transpire over a long period of time, but they do it in just a few minutes, usually with some wonderful musical score underneath. In our story, we see a few generations pass. Abraham and Sarah did have a son, Isaac. Isaac married a beautiful young woman named Rebecca, and they had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. In a strange turn of events, the heritage goes through Jacob, the younger son, not Esau, because Jacob tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. And it's interesting to note that when Jacob is an adult, he ends up being tricked. His father-in-law tricks him to marrying Leah. And then finally, later on, he's able to marry Rachel, the one he loved. Jacob has many children, 12 sons, who would become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. One of Jacob's sons was Joseph. After being sold by his brothers, Joseph ends up going down to Egypt. And after several setbacks, he rises in power, and he's able to save all of Egypt from a famine. During this time, the Israelites become a great nation, and we see how God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled. But eventually, a new king comes into power who didn't know Joseph and forced the descendants of Abraham into slavery. And then that leads us to the book of Exodus. What we find in the book of Exodus is the record of a people who were enslaved, who were finally freed, and then become a people on the move with no home. The Exodus story is a transition story, a story of deliverance. In the broader story that we are addressing, the basic conflict is the conflict of people being separated from God. This started in the garden, and we'll see it runs throughout the whole story. Here in Exodus, it's now complicated by the introduction of what could be referred to as secondary conflicts, various obstacles that frustrate the attempt to reach the goal. Secondary problems like hunger, frustration, and exhaustion further complicate the already growing issue of a nation trying to stay connected with God. The people have been enslaved by the Egyptians, and they cried out to God. God stepped in, and he radically saved them from slavery, using a boy who was almost killed as a baby. Then, as an adult, he had to flee his home country because of murdering someone. That man was Moses. And through a series of events, Moses leads the people out of Egypt as they are chased by an angry Egyptian army. They reach the Red Sea, and then with this army at their heels, God leads them through the sea, setting them free. Then they find themselves in the desert, wandering around, hungry and tired.
And that's where we find them, facing secondary conflicts, various obstacles. After only a month and a half in the desert, they were complaining. Even after living in slavery and being delivered from Egypt, they were beginning to feel differently about their current situation, and they started to complain. And somebody says, "Hey, remember when we were in Egypt?" Another says, "Yeah, we had meat to eat." Another says, "Yeah, and cucumbers and leeks and onions." And someone makes the preposterous suggestion, "Why don't we just go back?" In Numbers 11, 4 to 6, we read, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" God had provided, given them water in the desert and bread from heaven. But after a little while in the desert, they said, "The heck with it. Let's just go back." How many of you remember Keith Green? Anybody old enough to? Okay, a few. Well, Keith was a very talented Christian singer-songwriter. And I found an old video of him, it's quite old, that I want to play. So this gives you a solo, it gives you some humor, and it also illustrates a story. So all these things rolled into one. So here's your little bit of entertainment for the morning. I don't think I'll ever look at manicotti the same. The Israelites quickly forgot the weight of their burden in Egypt. They succumbed to a common quirk of human nature, feeling that the grass is always greener on the other side. The Israelites started complaining and grumbling and seeking after other things. And that led to all kinds of hardship for them. In fact, it ended up to a longer time in the desert. What they didn't see was that God would give them all they needed for the journey. And this is our third thread, that God will provide all you need for the journey. God provided water and manna for them in the wilderness. The Hebrew word for manna means, "What is it?" As that was their reaction when they first saw it. It was a miraculous food, a small round substance that came with the dew. Bread from heaven, delivered fresh every day. All they had to do was go and pick it up. And someone has calculated that the supply of 6 pints, or as it said in the text, an omer, of manna for 2 million people daily would have required 4 freight trains of 60 cars each. That is quite a provision. And God continued to supply manna until the nation came into the promised land, where they began to eat of the products of the land. Manna was even placed in the ark to be a perpetual reminder of God's faithfulness to his people in supplying their needs. So what can we learn from the Israelites' experience? How does this story connect with our story? I think first we have to recognize when we are in a time of transition, when we're in the desert, when we're going through something difficult. During these times, we're vulnerable. Vulnerable to turn around and to turn from what God wants. When secondary conflicts and various obstacles come into our lives, we can end up believing a lie. The lie is that a life of slavery is better than following God. The warning from this scripture today is that there will come moments in transition times when we are headed toward our dreams that we will be tempted to go back. Tempted to quit and just give it all up. I recently have appreciated reading a book called Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. And she tells the story of a difficult situation that her daughter was in, one of those secondary times of conflict. And her daughter just wanted to give it all up. And in her daughter's classroom, the teacher had a large, clear glass vase that she and the kids referred to as the marble jar. The teacher kept a bag of colored marbles next to this jar, and then when the class collectively made good choices, she would then throw marbles into the jar. Whenever the class was acting out, however, breaking rules or not listening, the teacher would take a few marbles out of the jar. If and when the marbles made it to the top of the jar, the students would then be rewarded with a celebration party. Brené drew the parallel how in times of conflict, when we are facing difficulties, what we want to do is to grab this marble jar and just dump it all out. We want to give it all up. Just throw away all that we have gained. We want to turn back and go to Egypt. Life in the desert, in transition, is difficult. It's disorienting. And you can become distracted by those things that annoy you or frustrate you or promise some kind of quick relief, resulting in complaining, grumbling, and unhealthy desires. Surely, if the Israelites really thought about it, they would not have preferred Egypt. It was a place of slavery, of beatings, working in abusive and impossible situations. But they lost sight. The Israelites had God with them day and night, yet they didn't see him for the rescuer that he is and see how he was providing for them. Think of your own life for a moment. When you're in the midst of a trial, does your mind drift back to earlier times in your life and find yourself thinking, oh yeah, those were the good old days? B. Simmons writes this: "How often I have found myself in this position, looking back longingly at things I have left behind. How quick I am at times to forget all that God has done for me and how he delivered me from slavery to sin. How I had so quickly descended from celebrating for all God had done and for where he had promised to lead me into moaning and groaning about what it was taking to get there. God had heard my cry and delivered me from slavery, not just to my sinful nature, but also to various addictions and behaviors to which I had once been enslaved. But then gradually, as things didn't seem to go my way and God wasn't working according to my plan and my timing, I started looking back to my old ways, my old idols and ways of thinking." Maybe like Simmons, you have been working through things, working through an addiction, or maybe taking steps towards healthy and loving relationships, taking steps to being healthy or steps to be emotionally healthy. And you've seen a glimpse of where God might be leading you. Don't give up when you start feeling tired, when the journey is hard, and you find yourself desiring cucumbers and leeks and onions. God will give you what you need for the journey. Believe that. Trust that. Move forward with boldness, trusting in God, knowing that he will provide. This past weekend, I ran into a difficult situation, one of those secondary conflicts, and I thought how nice it would be just to quit. It's not the church, by the way. But to quit and stop investing in this particular situation, just to go back to simpler times. But that would be a loss. I trust that in pressing in, that I will see positive changes occur. And as I was thinking about all this, I thought, boy, I really need to be reminded of this thread that God will provide. The provision I need for this is wisdom and strength. And as I persevere and trust, it'll be exciting to see how God will provide and what he will do. It's not worth throwing it all away. The transition times, in many ways, are the best part of the story. It's here that you really learn the true depth of the characters in the story. And it's here where true depth is formed in us. Romans 5, 3-5 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The Message paraphrases these verses saying this: there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. This is what defines us, not in the beginning and not happily ever after. This is where we become who we were made to be. The Hebrew people would retell this part of the story over and over again to remind them what they went through, to remind them that God took care of them, and to remind them that God will still do that today. God will provide all that you need on the journey. As we read these stories, they serve as a reminder of what was endured, how God delivered, and to give hope for even better things in the future. We tell the stories so we don't go back. Life in the desert requires work, attention, and full engagement. It's a growing marble collection to which we need to keep investing. And as we do so and continue to trust, our eyes are open to see God's provision. God speaks because God desires relationship. If God makes a promise, God keeps it. And God will provide what you need for the journey. Three incredible threads running through the story right to us today. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come to you today, I acknowledge that you are the bread of life. You called yourself the true bread from heaven, and that if we eat of this bread, we will live forever. You are all we need. It is you we need to feast upon. And we have a choice to go back into slavery or to feast on what you have provided. Through this story, may it be a reminder of where we have been and how you have delivered us and how you provide for us. Forgive us, Lord, for how we so easily turn from you. When times of transition come, when we're in the desert and our prayers are not answered right away or in the way we expect, how often we turn and we dump out all those marbles. We grumble and decide to go somewhere else. And we actually miss your response completely. Father, would you open our eyes to what you have done and what you are doing? Keep us focused on you, not looking back. And in the midst of the desert, may we rejoice. May we declare, God is my victory, and he is here. Amen.